Turn to Proverbs 10 and verse 9. I'm just going to cover one verse again tonight. It seems like the lengths of these are just a little bit too long for two and too short for, maybe not too short, but shorter for one and too long for two. So this will be another one-off tonight. Proverbs 10 and verse 9 says, "He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known." He that walketh uprightly walketh surely. And walking in this verse, as it is in most places in the Bible, is used in a figurative sense, and it refers to living or walking through life. In other words, it's your manner of life, the way you behave, conduct yourself, so on. The definition of walk in the figurative sense, as it is used here, is chiefly in religious use after Bible examples, to conduct oneself, behave ill or well, wisely or unwisely, sometimes with reference to a metaphorical path or way, to walk with God. That phrase is from Genesis 5:22, referring to Enoch. It's interpreted to mean to lead a godly life or to have intimate communion with God. It's also to direct one's conduct by or after a rule. And Paul talks about that, to those who walk after this rule. Peace be on them, I think he says. But so that's what to walk is. It's the way we behave, it's the way we conduct ourselves, the way we live, in other words. And the Bible uses this term, and if you think about it, and I'll give you a bunch of them tonight, and not all of them, there are many, many, many verses in the Bible that talk about walking. And it'll be interesting because we're going to see what it is to walk uprightly, what that means, and then what it is to pervert our way, which is the opposite of walking uprightly. But just to give you a couple of examples of how walk is used in this sense, in the sense of being a way of life, is Mark 7 and verse 5 would be the first one. Now, in this case, it's not a good type of walking. You can walk after God, or you can walk after the traditions of men, and that's what this is referring to here. In Mark 7 and verse 5, it says, "Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, 'Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?'" So they're conducting themselves not according to the tradition that the Pharisees had set up, not according to what was in those days called the Mishnah, which was the oral law that they had alongside of the law of Moses, which later became the Talmud. And they had all these rules and laws that were nothing more than man's traditions, and those traditions were making the word of God of none effect, which is what Jesus went on to talk to them about here. But they want to know, why don't thy disciples walk according to the tradition? Why don't they conduct themselves the way that we say that people should, keeping these rules, these man-made rules? Let me give you another example. In Acts 14 and verse 16, Acts 14 and verse 16, this is referring to in the past, before the gospel went to the Gentiles and to the nations, that God really just allowed people to do their own thing. It says, "Who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways, to live in their own way, to do whatever they want." In other words, God wasn't, he didn't send them, he only gave Israel his law, he didn't give the nations his law, and he basically just backed off and let them do whatever they wanted. And that's why every nation on earth besides Israel was totally full of idolatry and vile, horrible, wicked sin. You read about the Canaanites and all those nations that were in the land before Israel and all the terrible things they did. You can read about that in the book of Leviticus. That's why, because God suffered them to walk in their own ways. He didn't send them prophets to correct them. He didn't give them his word. He just let them do whatever they want. And when you let men do whatever they want, or children do whatever they want, our nature within us is going to come out, and we're going to do all the wrong things. And that's what happened to them. Romans 6 and verse 4. Romans 6 and verse 4. And in Israel's case, even when you did give them the law of God, you gave them the prophets, you gave them everything, and they pretty much still walked in their own ways and did whatever they wanted. You read the book of Judges, and that was pretty indicative of what people do in general. Romans 6 and verse 4, it says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So the first two were negative connotations of walking, and this one is a good one, to walk in newness of life, to conduct yourself as if you are a new creature in Christ, to act as if you're born again, to not act like you are the old man that you used to be. That's what we're supposed to do after we get baptized. And then one more, Romans 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you're reading a King James, if you're not, that phrase, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, is missing if you're reading an NIV, for instance. But those who have no condemnation and have the evidence that they're in Christ Jesus are those who walk after the Spirit. They conduct themselves in the way that the Spirit of God wants them to conduct themselves, according to His Word, in other words. Not according to the flesh, not according to what they want to do, but according to what God wants them to do. So it says that he that walketh uprightly walketh surely. So let's look at that. First of all, he that walketh uprightly, and see what it means to walk uprightly. And I'm going to give you a whole bunch of examples of this, of different ways in which the Bible tells us to walk. And when you put all these together, this is what it is to walk uprightly. And then we'll see what it means to walk surely. And that's when it, I think, it really gets interesting. When you put all this together and then you see, oh, the people that do this get to walk surely. And when you understand what surely means, there's quite a promise of blessing here. Quite interesting, I think. So, he that walketh uprightly walketh surely. Uprightly is in a just or upright manner, with strict observance of justice, honesty, rectitude, sincerity, justly. So somebody that walks uprightly is conducting himself honestly, justly, and sincerely. He's doing the right thing, and he's doing the right thing out of a pure heart, because he wants to do the right thing. Not because he's forced or compelled to do it, but because he wants to. That's the man that's walking uprightly. And now we're going to look at about 8 different things here that the Scripture shows us about walking uprightly, and these would be the different facets of it. The first one is walking honestly. Romans 13 and verse 13. I intended to preach on this passage years and years ago, and I put together an outline on, I think it was like 11 through 14 or something, and probably like 6 or 8 years ago or something, and it's still sitting on my computer, and I just never gotten around to it because I always had something else that I wanted to do first. But anyway, maybe one of these days before I die, I'll preach on this passage. But in Romans 13 and verse 13, it says, let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. It sort of defines what it means to walk honestly in that passage. Because it says, let us walk honestly as in the day, and then he tells you what you'd do if you're not walking honestly. Rioting and drunkenness, partying, right, getting wasted, in other words. Chambering and wantonness, those are both words describing sexual sin, like fornication and adultery. And strife and envying. And if you think about it, doesn't that verse basically compass most of the biggest sins that people get themselves in trouble with? Drunkenness, especially young people, but drunkenness, fornication, and strife and envying. I mean, that pretty much sums it up, doesn't it? I think that's pretty interesting.
And drunkenness leads to the following.
That's right. That's exactly right. But we're supposed to walk honestly. So if we're walking honestly, we're walking uprightly, because I do believe that was the part of the definition of uprightly, honestly, or honesty. And then let me give you another one. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 12. So we're going to get through all these, and then we're going to draw it all together here at the end of this clause in this verse, and I hope it'll be worth your time. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 12. That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Them that are without refer to people that are outside the church or outside the faith. We're to be walking honestly toward them. It's really important to do it towards them that are without, because you might be the only exposure to the gospel that a lot of people ever get. And if they see a hypocrite, or they see somebody, you know, that's walking just like the world does, then that's not going to be any kind of a good example to them at all. Whereas around people that know you, they can be like, and kind of overlook things and realize, yeah, he's got good qualities too. But people that are without, and all they see is the bad thing, and they're going to really zero in on that. And then secondly, walking uprightly is walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5 and verse 16. Galatians 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So walking in the Spirit would be conducting oneself and living according to the way the Spirit wants you to live. Living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit's ways. In other words, keeping the law of God, because that's the Spirit of God's revelation. Walking in the Spirit is exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, things like that. So when we're walking in the Spirit, we are walking uprightly. And then thirdly, walking in the good works which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That's referring to regeneration. That's when a person's born again, when he's created anew. He's a new man. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So when God creates a new man, when he regenerates somebody and gives that person eternal life and puts a new spirit in them, he has before ordained good works for that person to walk in. He has a certain way of life and conduct and things that that person is supposed to be doing that he's ordained before the world began. And we should walk in those things. And he tells us, in case you're wondering, what those things are. Everything in this Bible. That's the good works that God has before ordained, that we should walk in them. So when we walk in the good works that God's given us to, we're walking uprightly. Fourthly, walking uprightly is walking in the love of Christ. Ephesians 5 and verse 2. Ephesians 5 and verse 1 says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Walk in love, and then it says, as Christ also loved us. So walk in the love of Christ. Walk in love like Christ loved us, right? So walk in his love. Act like he did, in other words, which is the whole purpose of the ministry. The previous chapter told us that the ministry is to bring people to the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what we are all supposed to be trying to attain to, is to live and act or walk like the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus say in John 14, 15? If you love me, keep my commandments. He says, walk in love. That's how you walk in the love of Christ, is by keeping his commandments, by doing what he says. Number five, walking uprightly is walking circumspectly and wisely. Ephesians 5:15. Like I said, there are, I don't even know how many dozens of verses in the Bible that talk about our walk. Ephesians 5:15 says, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So we're supposed to walk wisely, circumspectly, looking around, paying attention, being aware of our surroundings, spiritually speaking, watching for the devil and his wiles and the pitfalls and the things that we could easily, you know, traps where we could easily fall into sin and temptations, things like that. Walking circumspectly, paying attention, being wise. That is walking uprightly. Turn over to Colossians 4 and verse 5, and you'll see a verse that's basically a parallel text. Colossians 4, 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Walk in wisdom. And everybody ought to be able to quote the definition of wisdom by now, but wisdom is making good decisions, right? It's being wise and prudent, figuring out what the right thing to do is and the best way to do that right thing. That's wisdom. When you walk in wisdom, you're walking uprightly. Lesson number six. The sixth way to walk uprightly. I mean, I'm so used to that series that we've been doing for a year now where everything is lesson number, that got it stuck in my head. The sixth way to walk uprightly is to walk in the light and fellowship with the brethren in Christ. 1 John 1 and verse 7. 1 John 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Walking in the light, Christ is the light, right? So when you're walking in the light, you're walking close to Christ. You're walking where he is shedding his light. You're not walking in darkness, because the devil's called the prince of darkness. Jesus said, walk in the light while you have the light. So when we walk in the light, we're walking in the light of God's word, in the light of Christ. And when we do so, his blood cleanseth us from all sin. Seventhly, walking uprightly is walking after God's commandments, which a lot of these have basically alluded to that already. But this one, I'll just say it. 2 John 1 and verse 6. And this is love. 2 John 1, 6, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. So that's God's, so you have commandments that we're supposed to walk in, and then the commandment is to walk in them. So it's kind of interesting. Walk in the commandments, and that's the commandment. The commandment is to walk in the commandments. That's what God wants you to do. Made it pretty clear there, I think. When you walk in the commandments, you are conducting yourself in accordance with the precepts of God. You're living according to the Bible, to the way that God tells us to live. And number eight, the eighth way to walk uprightly is to walk in truth. 3 John 1 and verse 4. John said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So walking in truth is conducting yourself in a truthful way. It would be telling the truth. It'd be believing the truth, standing for the truth, following the truth, right? Walking in truth, being true, and believing truth. Now, the rest of the verse says, or the whole verse says, he that walketh uprightly walketh surely. So if we walk in the manner just described, that's walking uprightly, we walk surely. And surely means without danger or risk of injury, loss, or displacement, securely, safely, firmly. So if you want to live with a sense of safety, security, and stability, it's accomplished by walking uprightly in wisdom. And isn't that what I would think every person would want, would be to live with a sense of safety, security, and stability? Who doesn't want that? Right? You'd be crazy not to. Well, if you want that, which is what I would call a really good life, if you want that, it's accomplished by walking uprightly. It's by walking honestly, conducting yourself honestly in the Spirit, keeping God's commandments, doing the works that God has set forth for you to do, loving Christ and loving His people, being wise, walking in God's commandments and believing the truth. When you do all that, you're walking uprightly. And when you do that, you're going to be walking surely. Let me give you a couple of verses here from Proverbs. Proverbs 1 and verse 33, which will sum up this point pretty well. Proverbs 1 and verse 33 says, "But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." See, the people that turn away from him are going to be destroyed, he says there. That's what the third of this chapter is about. "But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely." And remember what surely means. It means safely. So when you hearken unto God and you walk in wisdom and you walk in uprightness, you're going to be safe and quiet from fear of evil. And then in Proverbs 3, 21 through 24, it says, "My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely," or surely, "and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet." That's, without using the word surely there, that's exactly what Solomon's saying, walking surely, because surely is safely, firmly, securely. So that's what it is when you walk in God's commandments. When you walk uprightly, you'll be safe, secure, and stable. And I'll just take you to one more verse in Ezekiel. And I just think this is kind of, maybe it's just more of a play on words, but in Ezekiel 33 and verse 15, we see that if we walk in the statutes of life without committing sin, we will surely live. Ezekiel 33 and verse 15 says, "If the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die." He shall surely live, and he shall live surely. I made up that second part, but it's true. He shall surely live, and he shall live surely.
I thought about something. You said, when you walk in the light in the Lord, walking in the light in the Lord Jesus, what would it be too much to think that when you're walking in the light in the Lord Jesus, you are letting your light shine mm-hmm. before men mm-hmm. since you're walking in the light?
Yes, that's right. And then the second part is the downer part. It's usually how these proverbs go. The first part's the good part, and the second part's the sad part. Proverbs 10, verse 9, the second half there, "But he that perverteth his ways shall be known." And when we define pervert, we're going to see that it's pretty much the exact opposite of walking uprightly. This is the converse of walking uprightly, perverting one's ways. To pervert means to turn upside down, to upset, overthrow, to subvert, ruin. It's to turn aside from its right course, aim, etc., to turn aside from justice, right order, etc., which has a lot of the same, you know, justice and right and things like that. So basically, when you pervert your way, you go the opposite way of the right course, which is the opposite of walking uprightly. To pervert one's ways is to turn aside from the right way and head in the wrong direction spiritually. I'll give you a verse here in Job 33 and verse 27. Job 33:27 says, "He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not." I have sinned and perverted that which is right, which shows us that these two things are linked very closely. Sinning and perverting that which is right. Turning from the right way. Turning from following God into following our own flesh. Remember what it says in Proverbs 19:3, that the foolishness of man perverteth his way and his heart fretteth against the Lord. He screws everything all up and then blames God for it. Now, let's look at a few verses here which will show us what it is to pervert one's way. We looked at, well, I think it was about 8 of them that showed us how to walk uprightly. Now we're going to see 6 of them which show us what it is to pervert one's way or to walk in an unhonest, unupright way. The first way to pervert one's way is to walk as the unregenerate do, the unsaved, in other words. Ephesians 4 and verse 17. Now, I had to take more time to teach you how to walk uprightly, because I don't need to teach you how to pervert your way. That's natural, right? Everybody, we know how to pervert our way without ever being instructed on that. So the first part was encouraging you what to do, and this is warning you what not to do. Ephesians 4:17. You ever notice there's a lot of that in the Bible, a lot of thou shalt nots. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, right? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, and so on. A lot of negativity in the Bible. Ephesians 4:17. But if we'd all behave ourselves better, then there wouldn't be so many knots in the Bible. That's why they're all there. Ephesians 4:17 says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." So that's the first way that we're not supposed to walk, as other Gentiles walk, as unsaved, unregenerate Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, doing whatever they want, fulfilling the desires of the lust and of the flesh, and are by nature the children of wrath, even as others, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2. Philippians 3:18. Paul says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." This is walking as the unregenerate. It says, "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Their God is their belly. In other words, their God is their own lust and desires. They want to do what they want to do, and that is who they are going to serve, is their own desires.
Was he referring to backsliders or people without?
I have to take a minute to look at that. I'm not sure.
They sound like the people in 2 Peter 2, like they would be the unregenerate, but I wondered the same thing. Maybe they were God's children who were being disobedient.
Yeah, because he said, "Now tell you even weeping." I don't know who's weeping exactly.
Paul.
So what would he weep for?
I don't know. I'd have to look at that. I'm not sure. Yeah. Second way to pervert your way is to walk after other gods. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 19. Deuteronomy 8:19. "And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish." See, when you follow the true God, you walk surely. You're not going to perish. You're going to be stable. You're going to be safe. You're going to be secure. But here, people that walk after other gods are going to perish. And he basically defines what it is to walk after other gods: to serve them, to worship them, to conduct your life in the way that those other gods demand. I mean, there were people that actually burnt their children in the fire because that's what they thought those gods wanted them to do. It's just horrible if you think about it. But you know, the end of those things is death. Third way to pervert your way is to walk after the flesh. 2 Peter 2 and verse 10. 2 Peter 2, verse 10. It says, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, and the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities." Walking after the lust of the flesh. In other words, conducting your affairs with what makes you feel good, and not worried about what God thinks about it. That's what it is to walk after the flesh. After your own desires, whatever feels good. Walking after one's own lust, which is similar. In Jude 1:18, this would be the fourth way to pervert your way. Jude 1:18. "How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts." Lust is desire. Walking after your own desires, doing what you want to, in other words. And then fifthly, walking disorderly. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 11. 2 Thessalonians 3:11. It says, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, not working at all, but are busybodies." Now, in the context here, the walking disorderly is people that weren't working that should have been and could have been, and instead were being busybodies, running around and getting in everybody's nose, or getting their nose in everybody's business. There's an old saying, idle hands are the devil's workshop. Right, and good way to get yourself into trouble. Just as a bit of a side note, I'm reading a book now called, I think it's called The New Dictionary of Cultural Literacy. Mm-hmm. And it's a dictionary of sorts. It's not really a dictionary, but it is what this author believes that every American should know, which is the thing's like this thick, you know, like almost 2 inches thick, and it's huge. But what every American should know to be culturally literate, not just to be able to actually read words, but to understand the culture in which you live and to be able to be literate when somebody talks about something, you know what they're talking about. And one of the first thing was the Bible, and he went through, you know, there's quite a number of Bible topics and stories and things that he covered in very briefly. But then the second thing, I think it was the second thing, was Proverbs, not biblical Proverbs, but Proverbs that we have in our everyday speech. And I was just blown away. And I knew most of them, and you'd know most of them too. But there are probably hundreds of Proverbs that we use every day that you don't even realize it. A bird in the hand is better than two in the bush, mm-hmm. right? And of course, now that I say it, I probably can't even think of one.
Nothing
but
ventured, nothing gained.
Yes. Yeah, I mean, there are so many of them. And like I said, put me on the spot and ask me to come up with something, I can never think of it. But anyway, it's very interesting just to read these. And he just gives you a little, one-sentence explanation of them. And it's interesting where some of them come from. And they're generally just maxims that have arisen over the years because they describe, you know, the way that life actually works. And it's just interesting. But his point is, if you didn't know these proverbs and these sayings, there'd be so many things that you wouldn't even pick up on in conversation because you wouldn't even get the reference to it. Oh, mythology was the second thing that he covered. So anyway, it's just pretty interesting. Just something I read before I go to bed at night. Probably will be for about the next year because the thing's enormous, like I said. But. Okay, and sixthly, walking in darkness. 1 John 1 and verse 6. 1 John 1 and verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So remember, well, was this the next verse? I was going to say, you remember the verse? Yeah, it's the next one. If we walk in the light, so there's walking in darkness versus walking in the light. Walking in darkness is perverting your way, going away from the right course, because, well, for one thing, if you're walking in darkness, you can't see where you're going, so you're getting off the trail. So it's the opposite. It's following the prince of darkness, the devil, instead of the Lord. Now, it says there in the rest of the verse that he that perverteth his ways shall be known. And there are two ways, at least, that the man that perverts his ways shall be known. Firstly, a fool is a spectacle to the public. So whether he wants to be known or not, he's going to be known. And whether he wants to try to conceal his foolishness, he can't, because it's so obvious to everybody that sees him. He cannot hide his foolishness because his words and actions declare to everyone that he is a fool. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 3. So this is the first way that the person that perverts his ways shall be known, just because everybody's just going to see it. It's going to be really obvious. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 3. Ecclesiastes 10:3. Yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to every one that he is a fool. Now, I don't believe that this is literally saying that he walks up to every person, "Hi, I'm a fool. Nice to meet you." Right? He doesn't actually tell people he's a fool, but his wisdom fails him. He makes boneheaded and stupid decisions. He does stupid things, and everybody that sees him says, "Yeah, that's a fool right there." It's as if he's telling them without telling them. He doesn't have to. Proverbs 13 and verse 16.
His words and actions do it for him.
That's exactly right. As they say, this is probably one of the Proverbs, actions speak louder than words, right? Proverbs 13 and verse 16. It says, every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. He just bears it all for the world to see. He can't hide it. He just can't help but make it known, because it's just, it's like it's written all over him. And then if it's not bad enough that everybody can perceive that the man's a fool without him telling you, well, then he also lets everybody know what he's thinking. And if you didn't figure it out before he opens his mouth, you'll definitely figure it out afterwards. You know, there's an old saying, one of my favorites, another proverb, better to remain silent and have men think you a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. That's a good one to live by. They might mistake you for a wise man if you keep silent. If you open your mouth, then nobody's going to mistake you for anything. So, Proverbs 12 and verse 23. It says, a prudent man concealeth knowledge. That means he keeps things in. He hides things. He can keep a secret, in other words. He concealeth knowledge. But the heart of the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness, the opposite of concealing it. He just spews out everything that he's thinking. It's not a good idea to say everything that you're thinking. As a matter of fact, if you're like me, it's probably a good thing not to say most of the things you're thinking if you don't want to embarrass yourself. Can you imagine if everybody knew what you were thinking all the time? Well, nobody'd like you, that's for sure. And you'd be very embarrassed all the time.
But you would be more weary. Wary, W-A-R-Y.
Well, you'd be more careful about what you think. But I don't
even. I'd be singing Watermelon all the time if you could think about what I was thinking.
What is that, singing Watermelon?
Watermelon, Watermelon, Watermelon. Every time I came around one of you guys, I'd just try to block all my thoughts.
When it's kind of, you know, it's sad, but when people do get to the point where they start losing their mind and they just say whatever they're thinking, and you know, that's kind of what it would be like. Proverbs 14 and verse 33. Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding. It rests. It's not coming out. It's just staying down low. Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding, but that which is in the midst of fools is made known. He's going to tell you exactly what he thinks. Have you ever said, you probably have, or have you ever heard somebody say that I gave that guy a piece of my mind? Mm-hmm. You ever hear somebody say that? I gave that guy a piece of my mind. My dad had a saying when somebody would say that, and he'd say, be careful dividing up something that small. So with these people here we've just been reading about, it's as if fool is just stamped right across their forehead. All right, now secondly, so the first way that he that perverteth his ways shall be known is that he either just tells you or his actions make it very obvious to you. But then secondly, if it's not made plain and obvious, God will bring things to light, the hidden things of darkness, and make manifest the counsels of the heart. So if there is somebody, and like a fool that, remember, like the definition of fool means a vicious and impious person also. If you're talking about like a very, like an evil person, not just a stupid person, but an evil person, sometimes they're very good at concealing things. And psychopaths and sociopaths and people like that, they know how to butter people up, they know how to get on your good side, and they know how to conceal their true motives and colors. But people like that they'll be brought to light too, in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Judge nothing before the time. So there's a lot of good preaching in this verse, but maybe you do suspect that there is some evil person and they are up to nefarious things, but you can't prove it. Don't judge it before the time. The Lord will bring it to light, whether it's at the second coming of the judgment or before that. Sometimes the Lord comes in judgment. When it says, until the Lord come, that doesn't have to necessarily mean the second coming. Remember what Jesus said in Revelation when he wrote to the churches, the seven churches, and he says, lest I come quickly and take thy candlestick. Right? So he can come in judgment in time, in this world, not necessarily just at the second coming. But he will make manifest the hidden things of darkness at that time. Of course, a verse that I told you to memorize, and you probably have it memorized, Numbers 32:23, which says, be sure your sin will find you out. Sin will out. And that's another proverb. It actually wasn't sin will out. It was something will out. There's a couple of those will out proverbs that I just read about the other night. But sin will out. It will come out. And there's nothing hidden that shall not be known. Luke 12, 1 through 3. So when you see people getting away with murder, sometimes literally, people getting away with all kinds of heinous things, like Jeffrey Epstein, got somebody like that, or Ghislaine Maxwell, his helper, and people like that, you know, the Clintons and whoever else. I mean, they get away with all these horrible things. Everybody knows the Clintons have like 50, you know, corpses buried in their backyard, so to speak, or whatever. And they nothing can touch them. Well, all that stuff's going to come to light someday, and they're going to be judged for what they've done. Luke 12, 1 through 3 says, in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. There's going to be nothing covered that won't be revealed. And that's what hypocrisy is. It's pretending to be something that you're not. Those Pharisees put on a good show. They were whited sepulchres. They looked clean on the outside. They made clean the outside of the platter and the cup, but within were full of extortion and excess. Within they were full of dead men's bones. And all that will eventually come out. As Warren Buffett said, when the tide goes out, we're going to see who's been swimming naked. And there's going to be a day when the tide goes out, and we're going to see that there have been a lot of people swimming naked. You just didn't know it because they were covered up at the time. Anyway, that takes care of this verse. So let me just go back and summarize the first part of it. If you want to live securely, safely, with security and stability, if you want to live a good, happy, blessed life, it's by walking uprightly, walking honestly in the Spirit according to the Word of God, doing the good works that God's given you to do, walking in the love of Christ, being wise, walking in the light, keeping God's commandments, and believing and defending and holding fast to the truth. And when you do that, you will walk uprightly and surely. And next time we will pick it up with Proverbs 10 and verse 10, Lord willing. Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.